and we're surprised, but we shouldn't be. It's like we get surprised. Oh, God's answered my prayer. You know, well, that's what he says he does, you know. But before we start, I'm going to read and then talk. We're going to go to Luke chapter 6, verse 27. And we're going to read to verse 36. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. The one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who would do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. And that's God's word. Christian charity. Now, if I was to use that term today, most of us would think of a Christian charity, whether it's CAP, Christian Aid, or the homeless shelter that Warren and Martin work for. But in the, well, not too long ago, Christian charity meant Christian love. But it was a different type of love. It was a more extreme type of love. That word charity came from a Latin word, because the chap who translated the Bible from Latin to English, Tyndale, didn't want to translate it love, because charity meant giving one's whole self for somebody else. And that's where the word charity came from originally. Over the time, as we know, it changed. But we're going to talk about Christian charity or Christian love. So I'll use those two terms meaning the same thing. I'm going to talk about the nature of it, the extent of it, and the perfect example of it. The nature of it, the extent of it, and the example of it. Christian love is ultimately a reflection of the character of God. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Be imitators of God as little children." And that's what the Lord Jesus does. At the end of this passage, he just says, "Do all this, and then you'll be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as he is merciful." When you think of, as we've just sang and as Anthony just prayed, as I was meditating on that, it really struck me how kind God is. 2 weeks ago, a group of us went up to Keswick. We, Simone, Evie, and me, went up after church 2 weeks ago. Yeah, it was only 2 weeks ago. You know, it feels like forever. And we went up to this beautiful part of the country, surrounded by beautiful nature, in a town that was quite, should we say, wealthy and flourishing. I didn't see a single closed down shop or anything. It was an affluent town with lots going on, lots of business, and a brilliant Christian conference right in the middle of it, with speakers declaring the gospel, with Stuart Townend, of all people, lifting his arms and his heart, leading us to praise God. And God had blessed Keswick with all that for 3 weeks, and all the natural all through the year, and most of Keswick, most of the people in that area, would not have given God a second thought. We live in, even despite the economic problems of the past 10 years, this country is it, and its Western neighbors are the wealthiest and most prosperous, the most healthy in the history of humanity. And how many of our people thank God? God showered blessings on us, blessing after blessing. And how many people give God a second thought in our country? So we have to be like God, so bear this in mind. That's how gracious God is. The merciful can be translated compassionate. It's the nature of God to show compassion to ungrateful and evil. Yeah? Your next breath is a gift of God. A gift of grace, some might say. Yeah, you've heard that word a couple of times at SVC, have you? Great. And now, you. Can we get a drink? So we just ask your blessing on this situation, O Lord. Well, me more than anyone. That's my wife, that. That's my wife. Yeah. Right. Okay. Right. So Christian charity, Christian love, is a reflection of the character of God. Now, this sermon that Jesus is preaching in this passage is very similar to what we call the Sermon on the Mount. You'll read about it in Matthew 5-7. And lots of people get troubled about the order of how Jesus says things, because they appear a little bit differently. I don't really think that's something to worry about, to be honest. I think they're two different sermons. And preachers, when they're preaching, say things differently, different times. If you were to listen to two sermons that I preached on the same subject, I dare say I would have said things a different way around. It really misses the point when people, I think, as important as it is, it's the message that we should be looking at. And so I want to remind us all that when Jesus taught, he used exaggeration. In that Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, you'll remember he told people, if your right eye causes you to sin, dig it out and throw it away. If your right arm causes you to sin, chop it off and throw it away. Now, judging by you and me, we're holy because we've still got our arms and our eyes. Yeah. No, he was using exaggeration. And so when he says here, lend and expect nothing back, we don't do that unwisely. If you have to go into debt and you can't feed your family to lend, that's wrong. If you have to remortgage on your house and put your livelihood in danger, that's not. But he's using this love is deep and it causes us to sacrifice. You know, and again, one thing we must stress, which is something that has been abused in Jesus' teaching, he's speaking about person-to-person relationships. When he says to the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also, and from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic. He's correcting what might be called retaliation. You know, somebody punches me, it's right, come on, you and me outside now, we'll have a brawl. Or you've stolen my coat, I'm going to get you and make you pay for what you've done. That's not the right attitude for a Christian. What he's not saying is that there shouldn't be laws against theft and violence, because some in Christian history have taken it to mean that. That's not what it means. If someone steals something from you, it's not wrong to call the police. If someone assaults you, there should be laws to prevent that from happening. That's not what Jesus is getting at. It's your and my attitude towards the people who do it that Jesus is getting at. Yeah? We have to keep that in mind because some young Christians struggle with this in today's world. And some people have usually rich and powerful rulers who use the Bible against their people have said, I can do what I want and don't you retaliate because Jesus said this. No, no, no. That's not what he means. So the nature of Christian love is a reflection of the character of God and that causes us to sacrifice, as I've said. And basically, we can sum it up like this. In verse 31, as you'd wish that others would do to you, do so to them. The golden rule. Cap challenges me. It really does. I think those people who work for it are amazing. I really do. Because I'm from a working class family. And if we couldn't have something, we didn't get it. I was joking with Julian and Sue. Sorry, is that your name? No, sorry. I remember Julian's name. I do apologize. So, Pam, that's it, yeah. Right, there you go. I had Scouse parents. And when it was no, it was no. You didn't ask twice, yeah. So when I saw growing up, when I saw debt, which I did see, I got a bit hardened to it because some debt that I saw was irresponsible. It was tens of thousands for no other reason than that the bank offered it. It wasn't a few hundred quid to see you over the winter months because your roof caved in. And when the financial crash happened, I read of people in America who got four houses, millions of dollars each, and they didn't have money to pay for one of them. And I thought, well, whose fault's that? But is that the way Jesus would have reacted? No. Yes, there's consequences. There's always going to be consequences. But should I be smug and judgmental? No. If I was in debt, if I was in difficulty, if I had made a wrong choice and I had to face the consequences, what would I like people to treat me as? Yeah, I'd deserve a telling off. Yeah. But I'd need support and we'd all want that, wouldn't we? So do to others as you would have done unto them. That's what Jesus taught was the entire law and the prophets. All the commands of God, Old and New Testament, summed up in that, love. Love for God and love for your neighbor. And Jesus magnified the law because it's not just love God and love your neighbor. It's love God the way Jesus loved God and love your neighbor the way Jesus loved your neighbor because he is the one who fulfills all the law and the prophets. And we'll talk a bit more about that in a minute. But the extent of Christian love. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. That's the extent of Christian love. That's quite sobering, isn't it? It would have been more sobering, I think, for the original readers of Luke's Gospel in the first century. Christians were persecuted by the Roman Empire, by their Jewish brethren, by their pagan neighbors, depending on where they lived. And they would have read that. Now, us in the West, despite the decline of Christian belief, despite the decline in respect for Christian ethics and values, we're not persecuted like that. So we perhaps find it a little bit easier to look at this passage and smile and say, oh, isn't that lovely? Right. Great to see you. But it goes much deeper. It goes to loving your enemies. And Jesus says why that has to be the case. He says that in verse 33 and 34. If you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners do that. If you lend to those whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. And that's Jesus' point. This is a call to become children of God, and children behave like their parents. You know, we all inherit things from our parents, and if we're children of God, we'll behave in godly ways. Now again, there's things that God can do that we can't. We can't create a universe from nothing. But we can be holy, we can be loving, we can be kind, we can be generous in the way that God is, as little children. And he says that if you do this, you'll be the sons of the Most High. It's not that doing that makes you a child of God. That's only through faith in Jesus Christ. It's that that way of behavior proves that you are a child of God. And that's the gist of it. It's because this is it, that we are going to be children of God. That's the amazing privilege, the amazing blessing of being a Christian, that we're born again into the family of God, and that day by day he conforms us more like to be his dear son, who is, point three, the perfect example of Christian love. It is, as I've said, quite a challenging and sobering passage. But let's talk about the one who taught this and lived it. His name's Jesus Christ. He it was, as John Lennox said, that not only taught the golden rule, he embodied it. And he embodied loving his enemies. Whether it was the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Israel who wanted to kill him, the Roman soldiers who eventually would crucify him, the high priest at his trial, he was slapped in the face and he offered the other cheek. He never retaliated. And then on the cross, what did he do? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, it's when we're tested that the real person we are comes out, doesn't it? When we're tested. When things are going well, yeah, we can be joyful and amicable and jovial. You know, I read in a book by Jerry Bridges, he told of a time he was working with someone who was a Christian who was having a bad day. You know, he even threw the phone across the office. And he said, I'm sorry, Jerry. I'm usually a patient person, but this person's really getting on my nerves. And Jerry Bridges, an older man, and this was a young man, said, son, you're not a patient person. It's just when you think you're being patient, you're not being tested. Patience comes when you're tested. It's when you're being tested and you can say, right, he's just having a bad day. He'll get things done. Yeah, he's keeping me waiting, but I've got a few minutes. That's patience, and it's when that comes. Yeah? Jesus Christ, when he was tested, crucified, bearing the weight of the sins of the world, absorbing the wrath of God, abandoned by his friends, mocked by his enemies. You could say that was being tested. And what did he do? He prayed for them. So Jesus Christ is the perfect example. And not only that, for 2,000 years his gospel's been going out and he's been drawing enemies and making them friends and children of God. Some of them are here. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is our perfect example, and thankfully, he's not just our perfect example, because if he was, we're in serious trouble. Jesus is an example. He crushes me with every word. He doesn't need to say anything. Just his behavior condemns me. He's our Savior. He died for all our sins. He died. He was the one who died for people who turned against him to give them the unsearchable riches of his grace. As Eric said at the start, we deserved hell and he lifted us up to the heavenly places and gave us all the blessings of the heavenly realms. Amen. And if you don't know him today, we'd invite you, whatever you've done, whatever week you've had, you may think you've been ungrateful and evil. Well, so have I. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he'll receive you, wash away your sins, and you'll be his and his forever. And he'll take you into glory one day. And those of us who are Christians, pray for the strength to love the way Christ loves. Because this isn't like a New Year's resolution, this passage. This isn't something you can look at and say, right, I'm going to do this now. No. We must have faith in Christ and pray for the fullness of the Spirit to be empowered to live this way. You know, it's hard. It's hard, and the world will mock. I remember when I became a Christian at college, people made fun of this passage. You know, oh, how can you love your enemies? How can you, you know, people would slap you in the face. Nobody would be doing anything to defend themselves. And I turned it around a little bit. I said, in the second half of the 20th century, the movements that did the most good to the most amount of people were the non-violent movements. Think of Martin Luther King. Think of Gandhi in India when he led India to freedom. They were purposefully non-violent because they said violence doesn't solve it ultimately. It's just when Jesus says it, people want to pick a fight for some reason. And they think we're the ones who aren't sensible and objective. But if you want to be a son of God, if you want to live this way, we have to keep focusing on him. That's been the motto of SVC from the start. Run the race, Hebrews 12:1. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, because as we gaze on him, as we get him into our heart and soul, and relish the fact that he loves you, swim in the sea of his love. How deep the Father's love for us. Receive it, embrace it, relish it, delight in it, and that love, it'll fill you to overflowing, and it'll empower you to love the way Christ loved, because that's the gospel. He saves from the penalty, the power, and ultimately the presence of sin forever. And so ask him, and if, just something's come to my head, the lovely preacher at the Keswick Convention, he wrote a book about being like Jesus, and it was on the fruit of the Spirit, and I got it. And what's the first one of the fruit of the Spirit? Love. And he quoted his friend, his now late friend, John Stott. And he prayed, John Stott prayed every morning. He prayed that God would fill him with the Holy Spirit and that he'd bear the fruit. And he went through all nine, just a little prayer. And many people said of John Stott, he was the most Christ-like man they'd ever met. And that's how we do it. We don't do it through legalism. We do it from grace. Surrender into God, saying, fill me and empower me to live this life that Jesus is talking about. Because Jesus, he gives the command, but he's a gracious Savior. He also gives the power. And praise his name. And we'll just say a little prayer now. Oh Lord, we thank you for your great love. We thank you that while we were far away, Christ died for us. And we thank you that you've made us your children by faith in Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you want to change us. You want us to be loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle and self-controlled. You want that for us, and you've taken every, you've given us every means of being like that, and we pray that we would, with empty hands, just cling to Jesus. And we beg you, O Lord, do your work in us. Make us like Jesus says in this passage. May we love each other. May we love our enemies, if we have any. And may we be children of the Most High. And we thank you that you are kind to the ungrateful and the evil. And we pray that we would be merciful, for you said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. We ask this for the glory of your name.